the all, that passage we read, and then that hymn bearing witness of it, we would all do well to take our spiritual shoes off. This is holy ground. Isaiah chapter 6 is the recollection of a true prophet. A true prophet. There are many false prophets gone out into the world. There were many back then in Isaiah's day. But Isaiah was a true prophet, and how I know that is that he bears witness of the true God, the true and living God. And since no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, Scripture says, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Isaiah saw Jesus Christ. That's who he saw. That's who he is declaring here in Isaiah 6. That's who he is telling us that he saw. And the Lord he saw here is the true Lord and Christ, the true one. So unlike the one men talk about today. Let's look at it, okay? Beginning with verse 1. Isaiah 6, beginning with verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. In the year that King Uzziah died. Now, this is important. The Scriptures mentions this man named Uzziah, and he said that there's something that happened with this fellow Uzziah that caused Isaiah to see the Lord as he did. All right? Let's turn back to that. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. The book of 2 Chronicles chapter 26 is this story of this King Uzziah. Something happened which caused Isaiah to see the Lord as he did in reference to this Uzziah. Now, this Uzziah, let me just give you a little background here. Uzziah was the king of Israel at this time. He was a powerful king. He began reigning when he was 16 years old. 16 years old, and he reigned 52 years till he was 68 years old. 68. 52 years. And he was a good king. The Scriptures attest to the fact that he was a good king, that he endeavored. Well, look at verse 5, the end of verse 5. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Verse 4, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Well, he was a good king. He was a powerful king. It goes on to tell about his power, his rule here in this chapter. Are you with me? I'm not just trying to tell you a nice little story. You need to stay with me, all right? If you're going to see what Isaiah saw, you're going to have to see who this fellow is and what happened. All right? Now, this fellow was a good king. He was a powerful king, and Isaiah liked him. Isaiah was a prophet at this time, and Isaiah was taken up with this fellow. He was a godly, seemed to be a godly king, and a powerful, unlike any other king on earth at this time. His fame, his renown, his power was all over the world, the then-known world. And Isaiah was taken up with this fellow, impressed by it. All right? Now look down in verse 16 and through 18. But when he was strong, when Uzziah was strong or powerful, his heart was lifted up in pride to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him. Went after him. He saw the king, this powerful king, go into the tabernacle and the temple, and this Azariah, who was the priest, who alone could go in there, went in after him, followed him, and 80 men, 81 altogether, valiant men, solid men. Verse 18, they withstood him. They got in front of the king and said unto him, "This is not any of your business. This appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the son of Aaron, that are consecrated or called or set apart to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary. You've trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord thy God." You're already in trouble, they say. Uzziah the king, though he was a powerful man, he was a strong and a godly man per se, he took it upon himself to be a priest. He said, "Since I'm king, I can be a priest too." And he took it upon himself to go in and offer a sacrifice before the Lord, burn incense, that which the Scripture says only pertains to the priest. Hebrews 5 says, "No man taketh this honor upon himself. No man taketh this honor upon himself, but he that is called of God." It even talks about the Lord Jesus Christ was called, consecrated. And this only pertains to God's chosen priest. No man can hope. Now listen, here's the point I'm trying to make. Here's what we need to see. No man has ever held the office of king and priest. David was king and a prophet, but he wasn't a priest. Samuel was a prophet and a priest, but he wasn't a king. No man has ever held the office of king and priest but one. It was a fella back in Genesis who came to Abraham. He was called the king of Salem. And it says there he was the priest of the Most High God that day. And you remember he blessed Abraham. And gave him, and Abraham gave tithes to that man. And this man brought bread and wine to Abraham. They're smiling. Some of you are smiling. Who is that man? Who am I talking about? Melchizedek. Melchizedek. Mentioned more than 9 times in the New Testament alone. This Melchizedek, he says, is the only one who ever held this office of priest and king and prophet. He was prophet, priest and king. And the Scripture says that this man is none other than the priest, the King of Kings, the Lord, that prophet of whom Moses wrote, Jesus Christ himself in a body. An Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's what Hebrews talks about. Well, you see, only one that can go in and offer up the sacrifice which God will accept is the rightful priest. The king priest. The prophet priest king. Who represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Alright? He's the only one that can go in and offer up this sacrifice for sin. To put away sin forever. No man takes this on himself. Any man who dares to try to come before this holy God, we're going to see this holy God, and any man, I don't care who he is, how powerful he is, how smart he is, what men think of him, if he dares to go in before God with his works, with in and of himself, he'll be rejected. Look at it. Look at verse 19. Uzziah was angry and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord. And the priest and all took him and thrust him out, and he was a leper the rest of his days, banished from the kingdom, living in a house by himself. And his son took over as king. He was cast out, a leper, unclean. Now Isaiah said, when this happened, I saw the Lord. When this happened, I saw what God's really like. Did you see, when you read that, did you think, well, there's nothing, no, what harm could there be in a man going in wanting to offer a little incense, offer his prayers, you know? Maybe even he's sincere. He wants to go in. And what harm is it? As long as a person's sincere, it's all right, isn't it? No. He must be sincerely right. As long as a person who prays to God, it doesn't matter how he prays, does it? Yes, it does. There's only one you go through, the rightful priest, the rightful intercessor, the rightful mediator. And there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Not a woman named Mary, the man Christ Jesus. Not a man named John, the man Christ Jesus. Well, if a person does the best that they can, surely God will accept that. No, he won't. It shall be perfect to be accepted. And there's only one man who's done the best there can be done. There's only one man who's ever lived the perfect life that God will accept, the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone can go into the Holy of Holies and be accepted by God. He's the one that goes in there to represent all that come to God by Him. He's the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So Isaiah said, you know, he was impressed with this Uzziah fella. And he thought, well, he's a great man. He's sincere. And here he went in and God smote him with leprosy and cast him out. And it's like everything he ever did up to that point doesn't count for anything. It didn't. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. I saw God, how He really is. Let's look at how He is, all right? Verse 1 says, He's sitting upon a throne. Now, the Jesus men are talking about today, He's walking the banisters, or He's walking the halls of heaven, wringing His hands. There's a song in our book, a silly song about Jesus weeps and loves us still. That Jesus they're talking about today is just crying, wringing His hands. He's looking over the banisters of heaven, wanting men to accept Him, wanting so bad to... He loves them all so bad and just wishes they'd accept Him as their personal Savior. And there's nothing He can do. He's done all that He can do, and the rest is up to them, and they just won't do it. He's so sad. The God of the Bible, of Jesus Christ, is sitting down. Seated. Now, there's a whole sermon in this right here. Seated. The high priest of old never sat down. He was always standing. Why? His work was never finished. His work was never done. He had to offer a sacrifice in the morning, sacrifice in the evening, and the next day start over again, and keep continually offering those sacrifices that could never make the comers thereby perfect. But this man, Jesus Christ, the God-man, says He entered into the Holy of Holies once for all His people. Not without blood, but with His own precious blood, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And then it says He sat down at the right hand of God. Finished. Work's finished. He's not waiting for men to do anything. He's done it all. He's not waiting for men to accept Him. All that He died for will be accepted. He's not waiting for men to repent. Everyone He died for, He sends the Holy Spirit and says, round them up. Give them repentance. Give them faith. Bring them to me. They're mine. I paid for them. They're not their own. I bought them. They got a price on their head. They got blood mark on them. Bring them all. You'll know them by the blood. And he does. He comes with the gospel, and they, every last one of them, hear his voice and come. He's sitting down. He's sitting down controlling it all. You know, a man that stands up, he got to stand up to work, not the Lord. He sits down. Wow, how does he work? Just speaks. He just speaks. And it's done. He said, "Have I not said it? I'll do it." He's on a throne. What kind of throne is it? It's a sovereign throne. A sovereign throne. That means he runs a throne now. A throne. Christ sits on a sovereign throne. A king sits on a throne, and that is the place of all power. That's the symbol of power. That's the place where only the king sits, the one who reigns and rules and directs and controls all things. The king sits on the throne. A sovereign throne. And he won't get up. Christ is not going to get up from that throne until the last day. There's coming a time when Christ is going to get up. Scripture says when once the master of the house has arisen. God's going to get up. Christ is going to get up from that throne someday and shut the door like the door on that ark, sealing all those in Christ by faith, sealing all those out that are not in Christ by faith. And then that's all she wrote. But until then, he's seated. And we're seated with him, John. I like that. We're seated with him in the heavenly. What does that mean? When you sit at the right hand of God, that's the place of acceptance, isn't it? We're seated with him. Hey, Mephibosheth, we're seated with him. How your legs is lame right now, but they won't be. Nevertheless, you're seated at the king's table with Christ, accepted, all those that are in Christ. It's a judgment throne. It's a throne of judgment. Everything, like Barnard said, everything that writhes or wriggles has to answer to King Jesus Christ. Everything. In Job, it says Satan had to come before him. Satan had to come before him and get his orders. That's how powerful and sovereign this Christ is. The devils take their orders from him. They can't wiggle their finger unless he gives the order. That's right. It's a throne, no, thank God, of mercy. A throne of love, a throne of grace. It says that all his children can come to him as a father. That has come boldly under the throne of grace. Throne of mercy, that we might obtain help in time of need. We can come to this boldly, free access. Why? Christ sits on the throne. Christ. But it's a throne. Make no mistake about it. Jesus Christ sits on a throne. He's not walking heaven's floor over you. He's sitting down. Job finished. Expecting till his enemies be. He needs a footstool. There's one thing he needs is a footstool. And he's waiting for God to bring it. His enemy. To show his absolute power that everything is under his feet. Isn't that marvelous? He's on a throne. On a throne. Look at the next thing. He's high and lifted up. High and lifted up. The one that came the first time, the Jesus that came the first time, was meek and lowly. Thank God he was. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your soul." Thank God he was meek. Thank God he was lowly. Thank God he humbled himself and became obedient to the law. He was born of the law, made a woman, born of the law. Thank God he was. Thank God he humbled himself and came down. Thank God that Christ left his throne of glory and came down here to become a man, humbled, assume a body and become a man. And he said, no man, a worm. Humble himself. Thank God He did, or we would have no salvation. Meek and lowly. And Paul said in Hebrews, we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels. Made a body. A body hast thou prepared. He said, we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He assumed a body once. Why? So that He could die. God can't die. Man can. So Christ came down here and became a man in order that He might die. All right? After He did that, He ascended to the throne and sat down. He's not meek and lowly anymore. We saw Him then, meek and lowly, Jesus, you know. And sadly, that's how most men still see Him. That's not the way He is now. Isaiah said He's high and lifted up. We saw Jesus down there. What will you do with Jesus? Pilate and all of them said, crucify Him, kill Him. The people said, kill Him. And so they killed Him. He's on a throne now, and the question needs to be asked, what's this mighty King going to do with us? He's not in men's hands now like they say He is. They're in His hands. He's high and lifted up. He's not meek and lowly. He came before riding a colt, the foal of an ass, a donkey, showing His humility and to fulfill the Scripture. He's coming the next time on a white horse, Revelation said. A white horse with an army behind Him to conquer. Meek and lowly? No longer. My Prince Charming's coming to get me. You're looking at Cinder Fella. He's coming to awaken me from my sleep and take me home, but the rest He's going to destroy with a sword of His justice, riding a white horse. Imagery? Mythology? No! This is the Lord. This is the Lord Jesus Christ as He is. Not like these pinhead preachers are talking about this Jesus today. Wrong one. This is the right one. Read on. There's more. Oh, there's more. His train, it says, filled the temple. His train filled the temple. Now, there may come a day when they crown Bonnie Prince Charlie over in England. You know, I hope it doesn't happen. I don't want to see that guy. But there's going to come a day, maybe, when they take old Prince Charles over in England, and they're going to put a crown on his fat head, and they're going to put a robe on his body, a big long purple robe as royalty. And that robe, you remember witnessing any of those coronations? Some of you old people may remember Queen Elizabeth. You may remember King David being coronated. No, but Charles did. He was there. No, but they're going to put a robe on him it's going to be 4 miles long. And there's not really, but it's going to be long. And there's going to be people walking along behind him, attending that robe, making sure it's just so right. And they're beside him and behind him and carrying this and that and the other. And it's going to be a bunch of hogwash. A pretense of royalty, of kingship, of power, of sovereignty. He'd be a mere figurehead. He's no more powerful than that woman sitting on the front of that boat. Those men call a figurehead. That's what a figurehead is. It's this image sitting on the front of a boat out there. You remember those? That's all a figurehead, you know. An image. This is no figurehead. It says his train filled the temple. His train. You know, the word train is skirts. Robe. His robe fills the temple. Matter of fact, it just covers that place, his robe. And everybody, and there's nobody holding it in attendant, they're all under it. That's the robe of Christ's righteousness. It's a royal robe. A royal robe of his righteousness. And it covers his people. And his attendants are innumerable. Cherubs, seraphs, angels, men. This is all. Also, this is a picture of the church right here. this picture. It's a prophetic picture of Christ reigning in Zion, sitting on the throne. Isn't that what it said in Psalm 2? I set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Christ is seated right now in the midst of His people, on the throne, in their hearts. And His train, His rule, His glory, His power, His person, His work just fills there, the church. Fills them. His train fills the temple. Fills His people's hearts with praise and joy and love. The love of God shed abroad in their hearts. Verse 2. And above this throne, it says, stood the seraphim. Oh, this is wonderful. Above it, the throne, stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. Now, there were two. It says one cried unto another. So there's two of them. One on this side and one on that side. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, that's right. Somebody knows. Back there in Exodus, God gave the orders concerning an ark of covenant upon which was a mercy seat. Upon which, let's go back there and preach that. And where the blood was poured. That's a picture of Christ, who is the gospel, who is the mercy seat. And those, God gave orders to build that ark so that there were two cherubs, seraphs, cherubs, facing one another. Golden winged cherubs. That's what this is a picture of. It's all Christ. It's all Christ. And these seraphims, it says, each one had six wings. With two, he covered his face. That's humility. Oh, I hear these people. I hear these religious people, you know, that they've never seen the Lord. But they talk about seeing Him, and they just rush up, you know, into His presence. You don't do that. If you've ever seen the Lord, you cover your face. The angels do that. They don't have sin. They don't have sin. And they cover their eyes in humility. It says with two they cover their feet, their lower parts, their body. What's that? That's humility. That's modesty. That's what that is. There's none of that today, is there? Goodness gracious. Modesty. Angels, they're wearing a robe and they're covering themselves. And the next thing, with two they do fly. That is, they spread the tidings of what? His glory. And listen to what they say. Here's their cry. Look at verse 3. That's significant, isn't it? Verse 3. How'd it get to be verse 3, Sam? Verse 3, this is their cry. Three times they cried this. They cried one to another, holy, holy, holy. Three times. Is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Holy, holy, holy. Three times holy. Why do they say it three times? Because these three, there's one, this one God is three. And these three are one. It's the Holy Father, it's the Holy Son, it's the Holy Spirit. The triune God, the Holy Trinity. That's who it is. The thrice holy God. And this is the true and living God. Listen to me. If you haven't heard anything up to this point, you better get this. This is the true God that they declare right here. This is how He is. This is His chief attribute. This is God's chief characteristic. You want to know how God is, what God is like? One word will describe Him above all other. As a matter of fact, every other attribute or characteristic is found in this one. What is it? Holy. 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 This is His glory. That's what they said. That's what they said. This is His glory. No, the whole earth is full of His glory. Now listen, everybody who sees this God of the Bible will see Him first and foremost. and principally as holy and sovereign. Not love. Not love. There was some local yokel called a preacher in the paper. It ran like a 4 or 5 week series on the love of God. And his first one, he began it by saying, "This is the chief characteristic of God. This is how God is. You want to know how God is? This is how he is. God is love." That is not his chief attribute. Now, he's glorious in love. And we dare not diminish his love. Oh, my. Oh, my. The love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forever endure. The saints and angels saw. Scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. And could the scroll contain the whole? It so stretched from sky to sky. The love of God. Marvelous, wonderful, matchless, love, eternal, everlasting, saving, sovereign love. But it's holy love. It's holy love. The Scripture says the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His love is holy love. Righteous love. Listen to me. Love is not his chief attribute. This is not what the angels cried, did they? Did the angels cry when they declared God? Did they cry, "Love, love, love"? Is that what they cry? No. Holy. 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 Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, he mentions the love of God about 5 times. He mentions the holiness of God 54 times. The book of Acts, love is not in it. When the apostles and preachers were going out through the world to declare the message, to declare the gospel, to preach the word of God, they didn't say love one time. Not one time did they go out and say, "God loves you." Not one. Not one time did they say, "Jesus died for you." But over and over and over again, they said, "God is holy. Christ is on the throne." This was the message at Pentecost. Christ is on the throne. You better bow and repent. And like I said, I would not diminish the love of God, but the holiness of God is his chief attribute. The holiness of God. Listen, outside of Christ, listen to this very carefully. Outside of Christ, God is a consuming fire. He's not love at all. It says here, the whole earth is full of his glory, his essential glory. Holy, holy, holy. His love, God's love is in Christ. Romans 8:39 says, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ. The love of God is in one place. In Christ. The mercy, the forgiveness, the grace, the love of God was found in that ark. Forgiveness of sin was where the blood was. Right? Whoever was under the blood was under the love of God and the mercy of God. Grace of God. Whoever was without that place was under the wrath and condemnation of God. Right? So the love of God is in Christ. The holiness of God is everywhere. Listen to me now. The love of God is not seen in hell. Right?
The love of God's not in hell. That's not a picture of the love of God. What is it a picture of, though? The holiness of God. Holy. 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 Well, verse 4 says that these, the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. Posts of the door moved. Oh, I was going to have you turn to Psalm 18, but don't turn. And Acts, I tell you what, do turn to Acts chapter 4, okay? Acts chapter 4. It says, the posts of the door moved at him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Over in Acts chapter 4, when I read this about the post, the house being filled and the post moving and trembling, I thought of Sinai, Mount Sinai, you know, where the scripture says the mountain trembled and it was covered with smoke. I thought of that. But we haven't come to Mount Sinai, Hebrews says, which tremble, which no man can approach unto. Have we, John? Not Mount Sinai, but to Mount Zion, the church of the living God. Look at this. Acts 4, look at verses 24 through 28. Now this is, they lifted up their voices. This is the church crying unto God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is. And then they go on to quote Psalm 2, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, Lord, that is. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and counsel determined before to be done. They're declaring Christ in all his glory and all his power and all his sovereignty. They see him high and lifted up. The church, the early church, they see him as he is. That men are in his hands now. And look what happened. Look at verse 34. When they had prayed, the place was shaken. Where they were assembled. And they were all filled with something. Not smoke, but the Holy Spirit. And they spake the word of God with boldness. What filled them up? Some preacher cavorting around on stage, you know, acting like a fool. The crowd just filled them up and sent chills down their spine. I mean, the choir sent chills down their spine. Is that it? The miracles they were seeing? No. It was a sight of Christ on the throne. And it says they were shaken to their boots. Fear and trembling took hold of the people. Fear and trembling. That's the first thing a sight of Christ does. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then the filling of the Holy Spirit, who takes the things of Christ and just fills you plumb full till you say, my cup's running over. He's prepared me a table, and my cup's full. My heart's full. That's what this is all about. And the moving of this door is a stony heart removed. Just like Lazarus, when he went to Lazarus' tomb, He's got to go to the tomb of everyone who's dead in trespasses and sin, and he's got to cry out, and the post of that door got to move. The stone's got to be rolled away, and the stony heart removed, and then the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's what this is. All right, now look at the next verse. This is the reaction of every person who sees Christ, every last one without exception. There are no exceptions. Anybody who's seen the true God, the true Christ, the true and living God, the true Christ, anybody who's saved, this is their reaction. This is what they're going to say when they see him in the gospel, when they hear him preach. When they hear him with their ears and their eyes sees him, like Job said, this is it. Look at verse 5. Then said I, woe is me. I'm undone. Everyone. Woe is me. Job said, when Job saw, I quoted that, Job said, I've heard of you, now my eye sees thee. And he says, wherefore I abhor myself. I hate myself. Daniel, no more moral or upright man ever lived on the planet. Daniel said when he saw that vision of Christ, it was the same vision Stan that John saw on Patmos. Very same. And Daniel and Ezekiel saw it, same vision. And Daniel said, my comeliness melted into corruption. Saul, riding his white horse, somebody, boy, when the light shone, he hit the dust, didn't he? He's eating dust. John, the beloved John, who rested on the bosom of Christ Himself, says, when I saw Him as He really is, I fell at His feet as a dead man. Peter, when he saw Him, you know, he was so full of braggadocio and all that before he saw the Christ glorified. But when he saw Christ glorified, he said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. And everybody who's seen the true and living Christ, who ever really been touched by Him and seen His glory, they say, I'm a wretched, no good, hell-deserving sinner. Without exception. And you know what happens here?
They get a cold placed on their lips.
Oh, God sends an angel, a messenger with the gospel. What is that cold? Read on down there. He says that then flew one of the seraphim. Well, look at verse 5. He said, mine eyes have seen the King. That's why I see myself. Man will never see himself till he sees Christ. Man will never see himself as he is till he sees God as he is. Man will never be saved till he sees the one who does the saving. And it says, then flew. Then. There's the sight of Christ, and then there's repentance. Oh, I'm no good. Then here comes the gospel. Verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, just like an angel sent from heaven, having a live coal. He's come right from the altar. What's the altar? That's where the lamb was killed. And a coal burning under the altar. That's where the body was burned. That's where the blood dripped. That's a saturated, live, burning coal full of blood. And just puts it on his mouth. Look at it. Blistered lips is what he got. Blistered lips. Where he can't say much, you know. He can just about all he can say is, thank you. Lo, this hath touched thy lips. Verse 7. Laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips. And what is it? Thine iniquity is taken away. Thy sin is purged. Why? The sacrifice was made. He brings tidings, glad tidings of good things, of joy, comfort for the people. Comfort ye, my people. Tell them their iniquities purged, their sins all gone. That Christ went to Calvary and bore all their iniquity away. Their sins are put away. Far as east is from the west, He separated them from us. And He puts that gospel on them. Why does it say the lips? Well, with the heart, man believeth, but with the mouth, confession is made. It's what we're talking about, Mary. Every man, every woman who sees Christ as He is, and then sees themselves as they are, and then God comes with the gospel and shows them how iniquity is taken away. Christ only. Their heart starts bubbling in gratitude and praise and worship. And their lips just can't contain it anymore. And what do they say? Oh, here am I. Send me. I'll go. I'll tell them. What are you going to tell them, Isaiah? Well, that I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. What are you going to tell them, Isaiah?
I'm going to tell them when King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord.
I lifted up. You know, Isaiah kept saying, woe is you, woe is you, woe is you, in the first five chapters. Then he saw the Lord and said, woe is me. And then from there on out, what was his message? Well, what's Isaiah all about? Isaiah 40. Isaiah 42. Behold, mine elect. Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. And on the story goes. Isaiah had a lot to tell. It took him several chapters later to tell it. And there was one story. His story. Not Jewish history. His story. Whose story?
The one he saw.
The king. That's what Christ said in John 12. These things spake Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. That was his message from then on. And so it is with everyone that's seen the same one. Preacher, people alike, no matter who it is, that they've seen this one, they'll talk about him. Not themselves. They'll say, if the guts say anything about themselves or people, they'll say, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm unclean, and so is everybody else. They'll say, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Everything is an unclean thing. But they'll say, look to him. Look to him. You seen him? I believe some of you have. I know some of you have. And I hope everybody in here does. This is eternal life, Christ said. This is the will of the Father, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth in him should have everlasting life. And I'll raise him up at the last day. John, then we're really going to see him. How are we going to see him? Same way. Except without a veil. All right. Brother Joe, you got 62. Hymn number 62.